Just before we pray, a reminder to the Deacon Board, there will be a brief meeting right after church. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are grateful this evening for your love and your goodness. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself that we can have life and have it in abundance while on this planet. We have gathered to examine a portion of your word as a means of understanding and growing in the knowledge of our Savior. We therefore pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study your word, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we'll be dealing with exhortation. In the last verse, verse 5, the apostle had indicated the basis of his joy with respect to the Colossians. And he said it was their steadfast faith in the Lord. Here in this section, he encourages them now to continue to that steadfastness of faith, as we read in verses 6 now. So then, just as you have, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The expression that begins verse 6, so then, is literally from the Greek, therefore. Now the apostle used the word therefore as inferential, for he's saying, based on how orderly the Colossians conducted themselves and based on their steadfastness in the faith, he is encouraged or he is moved to provide them further instruction, to give them encouragement. This encouragement is given in the form of series of commands. But before we get to this command, we should really note the analogy that precedes these commands. It is in the expression where it says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Now this phrase may better be translated literally this way, as you receive Christ Jesus, namely, or that is the Lord. As you received Christ Jesus, namely, or that is the Lord. Now the expression just as is translated from a Greek word, huos. H-O-S, huos. It means as or like. Now it is used in different ways in the Greek. Here though, it is used as a comparative particle to indicate the manner in which something proceeds. Now the word receive comes from the Greek word paralambanao. Paralambanao. P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Paralambanao. It means to take to oneself, to join to oneself, or to take along. It can also mean to receive something transmitted, such as an office to be discharged, or to receive with the mind. Sometimes, though, the emphasis of this word lies not so much on receiving or taking over something, but on the agreement or approval of a person's teaching, or even approval of a person. So in this case, the meaning is simply to accept. In our context, the best meaning should be either to receive with the mind or to accept. Either one is preferable. Now there are three questions to consider about that phrase when it says just as you receive Christ as Lord. First of all, Is Paul saying that the Colossians received Christ as Lord, or is he saying that Christ they received is the Lord? There are two different things. If he's saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they receive him as Lord, that has a different connotation. But if he's saying that the Christ they receive is Lord, then a different connotation. So that's the first issue we need to consider. The second issue that we have to consider is, what does receiving Christ mean in this passage? And thirdly, how then did the Colossians receive Christ? Now the answer to the first question is based on the Greek text, and then it's really best to recognize it this way, that Paul is asserting that Christ is Lord. In other words, it's not just saying that they receive Christ as Lord. He's saying that Christ is Lord. Now, the Greek syntax requires that we best take the word Lord here as being in what is called opposition to the expression Christ Jesus. This means that the apostle is not asserting that the Colossians believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Instead, he is saying that Jesus Christ, whom they believe, is the Lord. Now, this will be in keeping with his effort to establish that Christ is God. Remember that that's one of the things that the apostle has been doing since chapter 1. He is trying to establish that Christ is God. So the apostle Paul would not think of Christ as in any other way but as the Lord. In fact, when he gave a simple response to a question of what it takes to be saved, he attached immediately that title, Lord, to Christ. Because when that jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible said, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Hence, we realize that Paul does not think of Jesus Christ in any other term but as Lord. So he is simply reminding the Colossians that Christ is Lord. Now it is not that it's wrong to think that a person will receive Jesus Christ as Lord, but what we are concerned is to be faithful to the Greek construction, since the word as does not appear in connection with the word Lord. Now I realize that there is a time when Paul makes confessing Christ as Lord an issue in connection with salvation in Romans 10:9, but it is not what we have in this passage. Here he is simply stating that Jesus Christ, whom the Colossians have believed, is indeed Lord. Now, by the way, this is the only place in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, that the apostle used the expression Christ Jesus the Lord. His normal format is usually the Lord Jesus Christ. So this departure of the apostle from his normal expression should be understood in the sense that he wants to emphasize the fact that Christ is Lord, or he wants to emphasize the deity of Christ in contrast to the assertion of these false teachers in Colossae. Now to the question of what it means to receive Christ in our context, that lies in the meaning of that word paralambano, which we indicated means either to receive with the mind or to accept. Now since this word is used also for accepting a teaching or a tradition that has been passed down to someone, to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, is primarily to accept the teaching that was passed on to the Colossians about Christ. The idea is that when the gospel was preached to the Colossians, they were informed of the work of Christ on the cross, and they were also informed about his person, in the sense that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. So this teaching they received is a tradition the apostle handed down to the churches. He always insists that Christ is Lord. He always insists that he is the Son of God. Then as a result of accepting this teaching that the apostle handed to the churches, then this group of believers, and then unbelievers, they became saved. So nevertheless, to receive here then means to accept the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the emphasis, to accept the teaching concerning the person of Christ. Now the answer to the third question about how they receive Christ is simply that the Colossians receive the teaching about Christ and about Christ himself all by faith. They believed that what was preached to them about the person of Christ on the, and his work on the cross is true. They trusted that Christ is capable of delivering them from eternal destruction. So, as they believed the information they received about Christ, they were saved. Now, we should emphasize that Paul is focusing on the acceptance of the teaching about Jesus Christ and the faith that the Colossians exercise in him. Christ is Lord, and that is emphasis. So he means that these Colossians should remember that, no matter what these false teachers have to say. Now that we know what it means, that the Colossians receive Jesus Christ, or receive Christ the Lord, and how they receive the Lord, we can then now move and examine the command that follows. The command is given in the expression where it says, continue to live in him. The word live comes from the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Peripateo. The basic meaning of this word is to walk around, to go about. However, this is one of those rare cases where there's a agreement among scholars that this word is used figuratively to describe the way of life or one's conduct or one's manner of life. The word also means to make one's way or to progress. It can also mean to make due use of the opportunities afforded someone. So the command is in the present tense in the Greek, which means that a continuous action is in view. Hence the translation of the NIV, to continue to live. The Colossians are to form the habit of continuing to conduct their lives in a way that is in conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that this command is linked to a comparison of how they receive Christ, which we have indicated is by faith. So in a sense, we could assert that the apostle is saying that by faith they should continue to live in Christ. By faith. Now the command is that they should continue to conduct their lives according to the instructions they received about the person of Christ. They should continue to believe that information which they received and conduct their lives in accordance with that teaching. They should also live by trusting Christ. There is a sense in which this verse is stating that the filling of the Spirit is an action that requires faith, in the sense of being obedient to God's word. That is the issue when it speaks about by faith they should continue to live in Christ. Now, how does a person actually live in Christ? Because that's what it says here. In a simple terms, it means it is by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The apostle is commanding the Colossians then to be filled with the Spirit. For it is only as a person is filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit can he or she live in Christ. However, The apostle realized that the Holy Spirit would not control anyone unless the person is obedient to the word of God. For, you see, even in salvation, two factors are true. First of all, the word must be preached to a person. That's the first point. Secondly, the person then must accept the word and act on what the gospel message demands, which is to trust Jesus Christ as one Savior. Hence, the apostle is saying to these Colossians, and then, of course, to all believers, that the way to live in Christ is to accept the teaching of the Word of God and act on it. This is also the way to ensure the filling of the Spirit through obedience to the Word, and that obedience involves living in accordance with the Word of God, which in one case means that we will constantly not allow or trust that we can please God on our own. So one of the problems some Christians have a hard time having joy in the Lord is because they are struggling to live the life of the Christian. It's not a struggle. By that I mean, it is not something you do on your own. You have to live by faith in the sense that you must constantly trust that you don't have the power in you or anything in you that will do what God demands of us. Therefore, you trust that the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish that in you. That trust is where we begin to live the life in Christ, because the Holy Spirit will take over from that point. Now, the phrase "live in Christ" has at least two implications, because of the Greek preposition translated in English. Now, the first implication is that living in Christ means to live as one who is in union with Christ. Now, to live as one who is in union with Christ will imply living in the sphere in which Christ lived while he was on this planet. Again, we know that the sphere in which our Lord lived on this planet was in the sphere where the Holy Spirit controlled him. He was always filled with the Holy Spirit in his humanity. This is why there is emphasis on his relationship with the Holy Spirit throughout the gospel accounts regarding the life of Christ on this planet. Furthermore, our Lord knows that without the Holy Spirit, it will be impossible for the Christians to function while on this planet. We are not capable. And if you're really serious, when you look at some of these commands in the Bible, you have to admit that none of us is capable of fulfilling them. Therefore, will God give us a command to make a mockery of us? No. He gave us that command because he knows the Holy Spirit inside of us will do it. Only all we have to do is to trust and live by faith, trusting and recognizing that we cannot do it. And so every step of the way, we rely on that power provided with us, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So since our Lord knew that we couldn't function without the Holy Spirit, that's why 10 days after he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit back to be with the church, to be with us individually and collectively as a body of Christ. So, which means that if anyone thinks that he or she can live the life of a Christian without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that has to be a farce. It's a laughing matter. Because none of us can do that. Living the Christian life requires the Holy Spirit. Now, a second implication of the phrase "live in Christ" is that the Colossians should live for Christ. Now, this implication is based on the fact that the word "in" the Greek also means two or four. Hence, the command is also that the Colossians should continue to live for Christ. They are to look to Christ for everything they need to live the spiritual life. That is the emphasis. Now, while there are at least two implications or two ways to understand the phrase to live in Christ, the command should still be understood as a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For you see, how else could a person either live in the sphere of Christ, which he lived while on this planet, or how else can somebody live for Christ except by being filled by the Holy Spirit? So if a person learns the secret to living the filled Christian life, it is the Holy Spirit that he must be dealing with. So, if a person doesn't understand that, if he doesn't understand that there is always a need to constantly live our life, conduct our life by faith, trusting always that we are not capable of doing anything, rather that God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, has been given to us in order to fulfill God's demand for us. So all we're saying is, if a person learns that secret to the to living the fulfilled Christian life is the Holy Spirit, then that person will understand that he does not have the power on himself to live the life of Christ or to live for Christ. And constantly, he will be looking towards the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it will have to be Christ living in a person through the Holy Spirit that the apostle means in this place, and that's what he's encouraging the Colossians. So when a person understands this, well, he probably will also understand what Paul says to the to Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, the issue we're emphasizing this evening here, though, is if you have been finding yourself quite miserable because or frustrated because you're not living the life of a Christian, the reason may be because you're trying to live it on your own. You're trying to use your human wits, your human ability to be moral or whatever it is. And that's why you keep meeting with frustration. But if you relax, let the Holy Spirit take over. But always, constantly in your mind, you must be thinking, whatever situation you face, you say, I don't have the power. Bring the power in. In other words, all this means is just we relax. We just relax. And let God take over. But our thinking will be constantly going around that we cannot do it on our own. And once we always, constantly remember that, then we, by all means, will be living by faith and will be allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. Well, the Apostle Paul referred to this kind of thing in a different way when he talks in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And did Paul die? No. He realized this. That it can be him. It has to be the Holy Spirit. He said, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, look at how he does it. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, he's saying, I can do it on my own. I realized that for a long time. And therefore, he said, I'll be trying. I just let the Christ who lives in me take over. In other words, let the Holy Spirit do the living of the life of Christ in you. Quit trying it on your own. Now you say, does that mean you fold your hand? No. That's one of those things that are responsibility that God assigns to us. And one of those is to constantly recognize our inability to do it and just say, we're trusting you to do it. And from then on, we'll come to a point where it becomes much more enjoyable to live the life of a Christian, because the burden of struggling to live it on your own has been lifted, and you begin to enjoy some kind of peace and joy that has escaped you for a long time because you've been struggling to do it on your own. Living in Christ or for Christ involves several actions on the part of the believer. So what the apostle says next should be viewed both as a further encouragement and a further explanation of what it means to live for Christ. The first thing the apostle says in verse 7, where we're starting, Colossians 2:7, according to the NIV, the first is, he said, rooted. Rooted. This is a translation of a perfect passive participle of the Greek word rizo. Rizo. Or rizo. Rizo. It's R-H-I-Z-O-O. It means to cause to take root. That is the basic meaning. However, it is used figuratively, mostly in the sense of to fix firmly or to be firmly rooted, to establish, or to put on a firm foundation. It also has the meaning to cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded, well grounded. Now, this Greek participle could be viewed in at least two ways. See, this is one of those problems we run into. Somebody can take an interlinear Greek and they just probably tell you it's a participle. Well, participle can be grouped in so many ways in the Greek grammar. So you still have to look at each one and see how many possible ways to look at it. Well, there are at least two ways to view the one we have here. We can either view it as imperatival, that is, as an imperative or a command, or we can view it as a causal. So it's either imperatival or a causal. So if it is taken as an imperative, then it is to be translated as a command, as is implied in the translation of the NIV and today's English version. If, on the other hand, we take the participle as causal, then we could translate the expression as something like this. Because having been rooted. See, that's different now. Because having been rooted. The imperative form just say rooted, as if it's a command. But if we take the causal, it means because, giving us a reason or a cause. Because having been rooted. Now the question is, which of these two options best fits our text? Well, see, the imperative form has one thing in its favor. That is that it follows the clear imperative given previously, which is to continue to live in Christ. That's one thing going in its favor. However, it has a problem of how to deal with the fact that we have a perfect tense and a passive voice. So the command will suggest that the Colossians are to fulfill the action which then violates the passive voice. Now, based on this reason, it seems to me that it is better to accept the causal sense of the participle. This makes more sense in the context. For you see, the perfect tense will then suggest an action that has taken place in the past, with the result, of course, continuing, while the passive voice will indicate that the Colossians are the recipients of this action instead of requiring them to produce it. See, that's the two different things. In the first place, if you take it as an imperative, it means that they have been commanded to be rooted. But on the other hand, if we take it as causal, it is giving us a reason of something, that they have been rooted already. So this is why we believe that it's best to take it in the causal sense. In other words, Christ has already established them in himself. Christ has already established these Colossians in himself. Now, because of this establishment, they are then on the sure foundation to live for Christ and in Christ. There's one more factor to consider in supporting our interpretation that the causal is a better way. It is the fact that the rest of the Greek participle in verse 7 are all in the present tense, which suggests some continuous action. So then there's this first participle being in the perfect participle has to be different. Because if all the others are all in the present tense, suggesting an action that will continue, and this one is in the perfect tense, then it means that this being rooted issue is not really connected with what follows in terms of command. So what he's saying is, there is a reason. You have become rooted. You have been established in Christ. Therefore, then he gives us instructions. Now, the assertion of the Apostle Paul, as we have explained in the expression rooted, is something that many Christians do not understand. Now, what do I mean by this? We often want to impose our moralities on unbelievers. But we forget that they are not in a position to do so because of this one fact. They have not been established in Christ. So no one is capable of living for Christ without first being established in him through faith in him. Now we should always remember this. For us to expect a dead person to produce that which a living person produces. No, we don't go to a funeral home and look at the corpse and say, get up, start running. We don't do that. Because we don't expect a corpse to do that. So, for believers to run around trying to impose their moral values on spiritually dead people is a misunderstanding of what the apostle is teaching here. There are certain moralities that are expected of us as believers that the Holy Spirit produces in us. So if we believe that the Holy Spirit is producing it, how can a person go around and ask an unbeliever to do it? Spiritually dead person cannot live for Christ. Now the sad thing though is that there are many individuals in local churches who have not actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, or should I say, they have not been regenerated. But somehow, they want to imitate those who have eternal life and those who have been rooted in Christ. So it is therefore not surprising that they fail miserably and do not understand why. On the other hand, there are Christians who are not living for Christ when in reality they ought to, since they have been rooted in Christ. The Apostle Paul in effect is saying that because Colossians, so all believers, have been established in Christ through the acceptance of the message or the teaching about Christ, there is no reason, no excuse, that they cannot live the life in Christ or for Christ. So you see, when we begin to give all these excuses that we give as Christians, we're admitting that we don't understand that it is not us that's supposed to live the life of Christ, that it is the Holy Spirit in us. But the question is whether we allow the Holy Spirit to do so, or we are intruding by trying to do it on our own. Those who find it hard, miserable, or something very compelling in themselves to live for Christ must come to grips with the reality that it is because they're doing it on their own. Christ says, my burden is light. So he cannot give us something, or he cannot throw something on us that he knows we couldn't fulfill. So when you look at all these commands, it is all based on that assumption here, or this reality, that somebody has been rooted in Christ. So having been rooted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that is what allows each believer to live in obedience to God's word. So as we do, the Holy Spirit then will control us, producing us that which pleases God, or that which means living for Christ. It is those who have been rooted in Christ and are on the right foundation that are expected to conduct themselves in accordance with truth. Therefore, the apostle provides them the next encouragement or command to such individuals in the expression where he said, and built up in him. Built up in him. The word, the pronoun him, of course, refers to Christ. The expression built up comes from a Greek word, epoikodeomo. 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 This should be O. Epoikodeomo. It means to build onto or upon. It means simply to build. The basic idea is to build on something that already exists, such as the foundation. So you see what we're dealing with. There has to be the foundation. That foundation is being rooted in Christ. There must be regeneration before we expect anyone to live for Christ. So this Greek word is used to compare a company of Christians to an edifice or to a temple. So this Greek word is also in the present passive participle. So it could be translated as a command or merely as a statement. As a statement, it will imply that living for Christ includes the idea of being built up. But as a command, it will indicate that Colossians are to be built up by someone, but through their own cooperation. In other words, they have to cooperate. Either of this interpretation is possible here. For in the final analysis, the issue is that the Colossians must get involved in the process of being built up spiritually to ensure living in Christ. They have to be involved somehow. So, what does it really mean to be built up in Christ? And how does one go about doing it? That is the issue. We have considered this question sometime in the past in our study of Jude, but for completeness, we will review it with some elaboration. We should again observe that the command is in the present tense in the Greek, which means that building up is an ongoing or a continuous process. You never let off. See, the life of a Christian is one of continuous struggle. In other words, if the devil attacks your thinking process 100 times in a day, he hasn't started. We all attack constantly, and therefore we should also constantly, without wavering, without blinking eyes, we must constantly be on the defensive using the word of God. This is why this is a continuous or a present tense, a continuous process. Now, truly, being built up is the same as growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, because if you recall, that's what the Apostle Peter commands in his epistle in 2 Peter 3:18, when he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is his command. That is the same thing that we are seeing here. So, being built up in the faith means that a believer is growing continuously in his knowledge of Christian doctrine. That the believer is growing continuously in his knowledge of the Christian doctrine. That is the building up. And is having a more personal understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as God's plan for his life. This building up then involves acquiring knowledge of doctrines concerning the spiritual life. That's how you go about doing it. You have to acquire doctrine. Now let me mention a few of the areas where the believer should continue to be built up. Now, it's a continuous process. All we want to do is just mention a few areas that this process must continue and should be quite evident. The first is the area of knowledge of God. The area of the knowledge of God. A believer should understand the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. See, the communicable attributes of God are those for which analogy may be found among human beings. In other words, something in us that can relate to that attribute of God. We mentioned a few of these communicable attributes of God. The first is God's knowledge or omniscience. God is a consciously knowing being, with his knowledge being perfect and absolute in kind and also inclusive. This means, on a personal basis, that from eternity past, God knew everything about you, including what is actual and that which is possible. All these will come in that omniscience of God. The second communicable attribute of God is wisdom, or omniscience, the omniscience of God. Now, since wisdom is concerned more with practical knowledge than theoretical knowledge, God sees things in their right perspective in relation with each other. All wise God would never do anything that is foolish. See, you and I do things foolish because we don't have that full grasp of wisdom. But the reality is, the more you grow spiritually, the fewer foolish things you will do. Now, none of us will ever come to a point where we never do anything foolish. But the truth is, the more we grow, obtain wisdom, the less we will do those things that are foolish. The third communicable attribute of God is veracity. God alone is genuine. He alone is perfectly truthful and reliable. He can never lie. The fourth communicable attribute of God is his goodness. This will include his benevolence, love, grace, and mercy. Now, the rest of the communicable attributes of God are his holiness, righteousness, sovereign will, and omnipotence. On the other hand, the incommunicable attributes of God are those for which no analogy may be found among human beings. This will include his immutability, not subject to change, and his infinity. The infinity of God means that he is free from limitations other than self-limitation. God is in no way limited by the universe or confined to it. He is transcendent as well as immanent. His infinity is expressed in terms of his eternity, which defines his relationship to time. Another description of his infinity is immensity and omnipresence. Omnipresence that define his relationship to space. Immensity emphasizes God's transcendency, by which he transcends space and is not subject to its limitation. While omnipresence emphasizes God's immanence, by which he fills every part of space with his entire being. When a believer is being built up, he will continuously learn of these attributes. The Bible is filled with the information that contains this truth, so the believer will continue to learn them. Now, I realize I went through this so fast. So let's go back and look at it just a little bit in a very quiet way, slow manner. What I'm dealing with is we're talking about the attributes of God. We say we can view it from what we call communicable. By communicable, we means there is analogy in man. There's something about us that can relate to that. Then we're talking about incommunicable. Which is no analogy. There is really nothing in us that can relate to that aspect of God's attribute. The first one that we mentioned in this area is omniscience. So we can relate to knowledge. But all we're saying in the case of omniscience, God knows everything. But at least that's not hard for us to understand that what knowledge is. We also talked about his omnisapience. Omnisapience, O-M-N-I-S-A-P-I-E-N-C-E, omnisapience. Now, omnisapience deals with wisdom, God's wisdom. Well, we also talked about veracity. Which has to do with being true, genuine, reliable, in a sense. And that we can, at least in one way, we can relate to that. We know what it means that the person is genuine. So we can somehow relate to that. The other communicable attribute of God is goodness. Now, when we think about God's goodness, we have to think about things like benevolence. God's benevolence. Among his goodness will come such other things as love, grace, mercy. These are part of his goodness. Then the other ones that we all should somehow, we at least have a concept of, will be his holiness, righteousness, his sovereign will. The sovereign will of God. And finally, in that area, we just put omnipotence. Now, as a believer grows in this, in the knowledge of these things, there are certain implications that come from this. Because as you begin to understand that God knows everything, one of the things that will start happening in the life of that believer is he will always know that no matter what happens, there's no mistake. That God didn't make a mistake. Even though we may not be able to explain it, but because he knows in and out before it even began, then it means that wherever a believer faces, he'll be comforted to know that Heavenly Father, I don't understand it, but you know it all, and therefore I can't complain. Just give me the grace to endure whatever it is. You begin to understand his wisdom, and you begin to realize that he can look at every situation and know the best way to do things. That's part of having wisdom. God knows the best way. Now, there are certain things that if we are told to come up with a plan, well, we will think that we're doing the best we can, but we never think about all the ramifications of what we will do in this particular plan. But as far as God is concerned, that's taken care of. He knows all the ramifications. Even when, this is one of those things in the Word of God, when you study the Bible, God knows every possible implication there is in a word that he's given. So, he knows when we're going to draw from some of them. Well, you begin to think about his veracity. And that means that you begin to rely more and more on the fact that whatever he promised you in his word, you can bank on it. You can be sure that he will take care of it. Well, let's go and look at a few more in the incommunicable attributes of God. The first one that we mention is immutability. That is to say that God is not subject to change. Do you know of any person who is immutable? See, that's why we say we may or may not be able to have an analogy in human beings. Because we don't know, I don't know of anyone who is immutable, unchanging. For we all change in one way or the other. No, I'm not talking about physical changes either. I'm talking about change in our thinking. And anyone who is really not changing in his or her thinking is not growing. Because as you grow, there are certain things that you thought were great. The more you grow spiritually, you look at them as silly or childish. But before, you thought that was the greatest thing on the planet. But when you begin to grow, you change. And God is not like that. Everything he has to do or this done is done at one time without change to it. The next thing we talked about, the incommunicable character of God or attribute of God, is his infinity. His infinity, which will have various aspects to it. The infinity, first of all, implies that God is free of all limitations, except what we say self-limitation. In other words, God can do everything he wants to do. Anything he doesn't do is because he doesn't want to do it. Now, this infinity can be expressed, we can say express it, in so many ways. That infinity can be expressed in terms of eternity of God. And we're thinking in God's relationship with time. Now, you hear us use these terms, and you know, if you really think about it, eternity past. But when you really think about it, what does that mean? Eternity past. Well, you see, that is a way for human understanding. And so we want to think of from some point when God made his plan obvious to man, and we say anything from just before that, we think about eternity past. But in truth, it's one more period of time. Of course, this is something hard to communicate because as far as God is concerned, there's no such thing as time. But it is something that he's given us so we can function. We also say that his infinity can be described in terms of immensity. Immensity. Or we can also think about it in terms of his omnipresence. While we show those two, immensity and omnipresence, these two are related to space. See, eternity deals with time. Immensity or omnipresence deal with the issue of space. Well, when we think about God's relationship in the sense of being transcendent above space, then we think about his immensity. So when we say God is immanent and transcendent, we mean, sure, he is here. He's also in heaven. He transcends space. That has to do with his infinity. But the one that I really want us to think about is his omnipresence. That is also related to space. What that means is God fills every space. That's what we mean. He fills space. Now, to me, that is something to make us think. God fills space with his presence. That is to say, there is no hiding place for us. See, if he fills space with his presence, there's nowhere you and I can hide. In other words, as far as God is concerned, we are open books. Anything we do, think, conceive, imagine, he knows. He's personally present, watching every of our action. Now, this is something the devil cannot do. That's why he has a lot of demons following us around. But God is omnipresent. He fills the space, every space you can imagine. Now, you see, some of these things make it hard for us to understand God. Because there are several things that we would like to have an explanation. God says, well, you really can't understand it. So I'm only giving you those ones that I know in my plan that you need to function with on this planet. So there are a lot of questions I'm sure all of us would like to know. But you always have to bring your thinking into subjection to Christ. And that is to say, now suppose I know the answer to this. How will that advance me spiritually? Because see, that's all it boils down to. Everything God has given us is so that we can be built up in Christ. Not to satisfy curiosity, which many of us, we do have, and there's nothing wrong with having curiosity, but it's just to know when to put it under subjection to Christ. Because if you think about this, Father, God is transcendent, there are things that he sees simultaneously, and if he tries to explain it to you and I, we'll just go, oh, what are you talking about? But beside, there are no languages. There are not enough ways to describe something that is above us, simply because we live in a space, three-dimensional. So when you start talking about something that's above three dimension, this is one of the most difficult things to think about. And I remember, you know, taking a course in college about higher dimension. That was the most confusing thing I've ever had in my life, because I couldn't conceive it. And, you know, the professor himself couldn't, and they just talked through it. Why? Because we are beings that think in terms of space, three dimension. And so here we have us trying to understand God, but yet the only way we have is to accept what he has revealed to us in his word. So this is one area that every day we have to keep reminding ourselves, we have to keep growing, gathering information from the word of God that will give us more and more light in these areas regarding God's attributes. And as we do so, we will be built up. Well, we still have some few more to go about this being built up, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.